I threatened that we would talk about evangelism today. And it seems like such a daunting thing to talk about. It seems, frankly, I think, like a scary thing to talk about. Because we all sort of have a perception, an experience of how evangelism has perhaps looked in our own lives. Maybe someone has said something to you that was of an evangelistic nature that maybe you found troublesome, because it's happened to me a bunch. And I'm talking about something as simple as, are you saved? Well, sure, I get that, you know, at least once a month. And frankly, I got it more in Nebraska than I get here. But the thing, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a bad question to ask. I think it's a loaded question. Right? The reason I think that it's a loaded question, anytime we deal with any kind of evangelism, we have to be careful. Right? Because are we coming from a perspective of, I got God and you don't, so I got to help you because you're not in the same place as I am. You're not as good as I am. You're certainly not as good with God as I am. And evangelism can very often come across that way. And so I think that we have to be really careful with evangelism. Now, that doesn't mean evangelism's a bad thing. In fact, I believe that we're all called into evangelism. We're all called into speaking our faith. And I think it's sort of a treacherous path. I think it could be a slippery slope. I think it can be something that can cause as much trouble, as much harm, as it can good. And I think evangelism undertaken the wrong way can be downright dangerous. When I was in seminary, I was an intern at the Methodist Church up in La Habra, and that church sent me to an evangelism training, an evangelism conference. And the thing that I got out of the end of that conference was, if you have to lie or trick people into Jesus, that's okay, because the ends justify the means. And I just think that's dangerous and wrong. Doesn't mean all of evangelism is bad. It means that we have to be careful about how we choose to share our faith. Now, if you remember that while we only lived there for 3 years, our recent time in Nebraska might help us to see that evangelism took a little bit of a different sort of vein than we often see here. And one of the ways that I saw evangelism, especially driving down the highway, the interstate, were those evangelism billboards, right? Have you ever seen those? They're not as common out here, but we have some. Jesus is Lord and you know it. Right? And then the next one, Judgment Day is coming. It's on the 21st of May 2011, as you know. And Judgment Day comes immediately before the local Hungry Jacks. Good. The next one's good. It's good in a way. I find this one sort of scary. For me, against me. Matthew 12:30. Against me, there's hell to pay. Right? That idea of scaring people into Jesus. I don't think that's what we ought to be doing. Right? It's not only the Christians. The atheists are into it too. There is no God. Don't believe everything you hear from the mid-Ohio atheists. And then the next one. This is from an organization. Some of these billboards say, if you die tonight, where are you going, heaven or hell? And they give you a handy phone number to call in case you're not sure. These are put together by an organization called Gospel Billboards. And if you go to their website, from what their website says, they understand what the capital T truth is. You know the difference between capital T truth and lowercase t truth? All right, I'm glad some of you do. I don't. I'm not clear about it. But you can click on these links and you can read more about some of their ideas about abortion and addiction and the Bible and heaven and homosexuality and the sanctity of life and salvation and truth and war. I read through a bunch of those and apparently I'm going straight to hell. And I guess that's the case because I don't agree with a lot of the things that they say. Then again, if I treated the world the way some of that literature seems like it tells me to treat the world, I don't know, maybe hell's the right place for me. I'm not sure. But frankly, when it comes to heaven or hell, when it comes to those who get salvation or who don't get salvation, I don't think that's my decision to make. And I don't think it's their decision to make. I don't think it's your decision to make. I think it's a bigger decision than any of us get to make. And the truth is, in my opinion, I'm going to read something from Paul in a minute. I think that Rob Bell had it right. If you read Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, right? It was huge, hugely controversial in most of the churches that aren't Methodist. Because Methodists read the book. All my clergy friends who read that book were like, okay, sure. Didn't really tell me anything new. Right? If you read that book and found something new, I'm a little surprised. A lot of folks read that book and found it horrible. That's bad theology. I read it and I found, all right, well, that makes sense. Good. Nothing I haven't heard already. Because Bell in his book, because Paul in this scripture in Romans, talks about, well, frankly, the unfairness of salvation. Let me read this to you. This is out of the book of Romans. It's the 10th chapter. I'll read verses 5 through 15. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? Right? We sort of get that already. People deciding who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to the other place. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah! That leads straight to that question, doesn't it? Are you saved? I had an experience when I was a kid, and I was attending a Christian elementary school. And somebody in that school said to me, have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and proclaimed him your Savior? He said, I was like 6 years old, so he probably didn't say proclaim, but it was something like that. And I realized, I'm not sure I'd done that. I'd been to church all my life, but I didn't know if I'd said those words. So I went home because apparently I was more comfortable there. And the right place to take Jesus into your heart is you got to climb a tree to get a little closer. Right? You don't want Jesus to have to take such a long journey, so you climb a tree. That's the way I thought about it, I suppose. So I climbed a tree and I decided, all right, I'm good with this Jesus person. I'm good with this God character that I read about, that I hear about in Sunday school. And I think that that was a good part of my life. I really do. I think the decision to participate in your faith is a good decision. But I don't think that climbing up in a tree at 6 years old is enough. I don't. Because between now and the time that I was 6 years old, boy, I've messed up a bunch. And if you have an experience like that, where perhaps any point in your life, between now and whenever that point was, maybe you've messed up too. And I think if I climbed that tree when I was 6 years old and then spent the rest of my time between then and now doing as much as I could to be selfish and narcissistic and hurt as many people as I could, I think, you know, maybe I need some more work to do. And even if I hadn't done all of those things, I still think I'm a broken human being. And I still think that every chance I get, I need to reconnect with my faith. And while that time in a tree when I'm 6 years old was a good start, I don't think the journey is over. And so when somebody says to me, are you saved? I think maybe the best answer for me is, well, I was, but I keep messing it up and I need it some more. And maybe that's true for you. We've talked before about John Wesley's idea of Christian perfection. That idea of being so perfect in your love and faith of God that you've reached this sort of plateau of goodness, this selflessness. But we're all broken and we all fall short of that, even if we attain it for a short time. And John says, yeah, if you get there, you're probably going to fall out and you need to work hard to get back. And I wonder if it's the same way with being saved. Have I been saved? Sure. But then I broke it and I need it again. Because I think faith is longer than a six-year-old. I think the journey of faith is longer than a decision a six-year-old makes in a tree. I think it's life-changing, and I think it's a lifelong journey. And I don't think that I, at 6 years old, understood God in the same way that I do now at 41. It's been a long time. And frankly, I'm glad, because I think I've learned a lot. And I think I'm going to learn a lot more in the next 40, 50, 60, hopefully, years. Paul continues in his letter. He says this, beginning with verse 10, "For one believes with the heart and is so justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The Scripture says, 'No one who believes in Him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and generous to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone! Not just the people in this room. Not just the people who went to seminary. Not just the people who agree with the gospel billboard people. Not just the people who live in red states, not just the people who live in blue states, not just the people who are independents, not just the people who are politicians. Everybody. Everybody. Whether you're young or old, whether you served in the armed services or don't, whether you have long hair or short hair or no hair, even if you're a musician, if you have light skin or dark skin, if you're from this country or another one, if you're gay or straight or bisexual, if you're male or female or something that's not a binary gender, everybody, even if you're a conservative Christian who I disagree with, everybody. In the church that I served back in Nebraska, we had this group from South Sudan who would come in and worship, a Christian group, which is frankly hard to find in South Sudan. And they had these stacks of Bibles that they kept in the church. It was sort of under and behind the communion table, and it was all draped, and not many people knew about them. And I always wanted to bring out one of their Bibles into our English-speaking worship service, but frankly, I didn't have the courage to do it because their Bibles were written in Arabic. And frankly, I was afraid that someone would get mad and think it was a Quran. And I was afraid about how those people would be treated. Now, the truth is, those folks in that congregation, many of them are wonderful people, and I still had that fear. And maybe I should have just been more courageous, because they often surprised me with how much they loved everybody. Everybody. And I think that informs our question about evangelism. Who is it that we're called to share our faith with? Everybody. And I think that's a hard thing to do. Paul continues on. He says, how are they to call on the one whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one whom they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim Him? And how are they to proclaim Him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I think we can be those people who bring good news. I think we can be the people who share our faith. But I think it's immensely hard. And I think it's even harder now than it was 50 years ago. My dad told me a story about a family member, and I don't know how we're connected. But somewhere in rural America, he was a Bible salesman. And he would go, and here was his trick on selling Bibles. He'd go and he'd knock on the door and he'd have this Bible and he'd tell you that here's this Bible. He's a Bible salesman and here's how it is, but here's how it gets you. I'm sure that you're a Christian and you've read your Bible so much, it's probably just in tatters already. That you've read it. You're such a good Christian and you read your Bible so much that it's probably all worn out. So I have this new Bible for you. And whether or not that person had a Bible, ever read their Bible, even cracked it, whatever, or if they read it every day but it wasn't that bad, they'd buy a Bible because they didn't want to say that they weren't that kind of Christian. But that's, 50, 60, 70 years ago. What does the world look like today? Well, there's a shrinking number of people who come to churches like you all do. According to Pew Research, the growth in church numbers comes not from folks who don't go to church, but from people moving from one church to another. That by far the largest percentage of folks out there are folks who don't go to church. Many who have been burned by the church. Every atheist I've ever spoken to one-on-one is an atheist because they were burned by the church. But gosh, I just think our odds are better if we focus on folks who aren't a member of any faith tradition than if we start shopping around at other churches to get somebody to come here. But what do those people think about the church? Very often those are the folks who identify as spiritual but not religious, who have a problem with organized religion. And frankly, all organized religion gets sort of lumped up into one ball of folks who are hypocrites, who are judgmental, who are anti-gay. And I think that we can do evangelism in a way that moves beyond those perceptions. And I think it's hard work, I think it's daunting work, and I wouldn't be surprised if it took a miracle. And you know my view on miracles. We've talked about miracles, and I think that we can move beyond and participate in those miracles. And this leads me to our gospel lesson, and this is in the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 22. To lead up to this, and we read it last week, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And that's where we talked about miracles and how I think we can participate in miracles. Immediately before that, Jesus got the news that John the Baptist had been killed in a pretty terrible way. So imagine being Jesus in this moment. He finds out that John, his cousin, has been killed, has been executed. He tries to go away for some solitary time, which is often a good thing for us if we're in an emotional state. But instead, he gets followed by this crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, and they're hungry. He manages all of that, and he tries to get away again, and the disciples get into some trouble. Here it is, starting with verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." I wonder if when we're facing those difficult times of sharing our faith, that if we make it too much about us, I don't know of anyone who has that secret chalkboard in their room that says, "All right, I saved three people today, but something tells me there may be a few." When we talk about our faith, are we coming from that perspective of, "I got something you got, I've got something that you don't got, but I'm here to help you out. I've got the capital T truth, and you probably don't, but that's all right, I'll tell you about it. I've got the secret decoder ring." If we come from that perspective, I think we're already coming from a flawed perspective. If we can come from the understanding that sharing our faith is not about us, but about Jesus, remembering that wherever two or more are gathered, I am there in your midst, that Jesus is there perhaps offering Jesus' invitation, maybe through our own words. We talk about this when we celebrate communion. The reason we in the United Methodist tradition celebrate open communion, everybody is allowed, everybody is invited, is because the invitation doesn't come from the person up front. It doesn't come from you all. It comes from the present Christ. And if we think about evangelism in that way, extending the invitation that's not ours, but the invitation of Jesus, then I think we might be able to go a little further. And yet still, it can be intimidating when we're talking to those folks who look at us because we may be hypocrites, because we may be judgmental. And what I submit to you is to recognize that just as the disciples were on that boat, terrified, that Jesus was already walking across the water to find them. And when we're in that place where we feel like we're terrified, we might remember that Jesus is already on the way to us to give us strength and peace. Well, what happens after they see Jesus? Peter answers him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. One of the things I love about Peter is that his brain is not connected to his mouth. And one of the things that happens, guys, we all know people like this who have this disconnect between their brain and their face. One of the things I love about people like that is sometimes they say the most ridiculous, stupid things. And sometimes the response is either, oh my gosh, you're going to get a real negative response out of that, or that was so profound that we're going to want you to say profound stuff again. Right? Happens both ways. And Peter does the same thing, and sometimes he says stuff where you're like, you can't say that again in public. Right? And sometimes he says the stuff like this, where it's amazing. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And when we're in those conversations with folks, do we feel like we're starting to sink? That we're going to have to start treading water? Do we say either in our heads or maybe even out loud if we're especially bold, Lord, save me? Because I know I've said that when I felt like I'm sinking, whether it's one of these evangelism conversations or something else. Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? They got in the boat and the wind ceased and those in the boat worshipped and saying, truly you are the Son of God. I believe that Jesus works miracles. I believe that God works miracles, and I think it happens now. And I think it happens even in the hardest of conversations. And I'm not saying that evangelism conversation is the hardest of conversations, but I think it's a hard one. And I want to offer you an example of what an evangelism conversation might look like. Because I don't think it's, are you saved? Because I think that has a tendency to come from that I'm better than you perspective, and I don't think that's the right way to go. I don't think fear motivates in the same way it did 50 years ago. But what if we said something like this? I go to an amazing church. The music is something I've never heard before. It's that good. The people show love to everybody. No matter what. If you come to my church, you won't see judgment in the house. The pastor's okay. I hope that you'll come. And if you come and you find that it's not the right church for you, I hope that you'll go to another church and find a place that's right for you. Because you having a relationship with your Creator is more important than having extra people in our church service. What if evangelism looked like that? What if evangelism was about caring for someone and not building up our church roles? There's another thing that I've thought about when it comes to evangelism, and it's a quote that's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although most scholars think he never said it. Preach the gospel as often as you can. When necessary, use words. I can't tell which of those two might be a better sense of evangelism, but what if we did both? What if we preached the gospel as often as we could, and when it was necessary, we might use a few words? And when we'd use some words, they were something like this. I go to this great church, and I'd love for you to come with me. And if it's not the right place for you, I hope that you'll keep looking so that you find the place that works for you and not for me. And so I'd like to invite you to participate in evangelism. One or both of those. Preach the gospel as often as you can, and when necessary, use words. And consider those words to be, I go to a great church, and I hope you'll come too. And if it's not the right church for you, I hope that you'll keep looking. Let's pray. Holy God, give us the strength to hear your words so that we might share your words. Give us the peace to feel your love so that we can share your love. Because God, you call us into being participants in your miraculous presence in the world. And to keep it about you and not about us. Help us to live in that love. Amen. Let's be in the spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we live in a world that is broken. That is, it sometimes, in some places, seems disconnected from your love. So help us, God, to be an expression of your love. Help us to be your hands and your arms and your feet and your heart. Be with those who are ill or injured. Be in those places where there is violence and fear. Help us to participate in the miraculous work that you already do, so that we might be a beacon of light and hope to everybody. Be with the leaders of this nation and of this world, and be with the many aspects of your church, that we all might be guided by your voice and your call. We pray in the name of your Son, our precious Christ, who is an ultimate expression of your love, and who teaches us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.